Good afternoon. I didn't get a chance to look at the songs beforehand. Had I known that David had only loaded two verses each, I would have asked him to add a few more verses to it. I want you to feel like you've been here a while when we finish so you get your money's worth. I'm happy to see Brother Doug, because when Doug found out last week that I'd be speaking, he said, "We have you on Wednesday night and Sunday. I think I'll go to Georgia Road." So I love the confidence and the encouragement that I get. Leon gave me a pep talk tonight. Lee elbowed us in the ribs because we were blocking the aisle. So we're off to a great start. But all kidding aside, I am grateful to be able to speak to you today. I have slides for the first time ever. So if I get behind, just give me thumbs up, Mike, and I'll hit the button and we'll try to keep it up. This is a lesson that I've been working on for probably 2 or 3 years. I've had it pretty well done. I lay it to the side and the elders say, "Hey, you want to speak such and such a date?" I'll pull this one out, work on it, and I always decide, well, I'll use that one next time. This is next time. So you guys will be the judge to whether it should have been next time or if this time is okay. Today we're going to talk about, David told me that, it goes backwards. The dash matters. I know some of you have heard that before. It's one of those things that, and the reason I kind of kept putting this off is, this is one of those lessons that there's never a good time to talk about, because as soon as people see that, what do you think? That I'm going to be talking about death. Because that's what it really is. It's the dash between the first date and the last date. But we're not going to focus on the dates. We're going to focus on the dash in the middle. Because that's what's important. How do we live our life? The dates will take care of themselves. We couldn't control the first date. We can't control the last date. But we can control what's in the middle. And I'll tell you, I feel for my son and son-in-law and David, all of those who do this preaching thing full-time for a living. It's hard putting together lessons that can apply to an entire audience. So I applaud them for their efforts. Before we get started, though, we'll start with a little humor just to show you that it's not doom and gloom and death. One of the things that I do, and this is kind of interesting, this morning there's a car in the parking lot that's been there for 3 or 4 days, and we were just out in the lobby talking, and the Richardson girls, you got to love them, because Daniel was kidding. He said, "Well, there may be a body in the trunk. Who knows?" And his girls were like, "Really? Can we go see?" They're all excited about that kind of stuff. The rest of us were like, "I don't want to go see that." And Sarah's like, "Well, I'd be the first one out there." So it's kind of a family thing. But I do things that are kind of strange. And one of them is, occasionally, I look on the obituaries to see the ages. Because it interests me to see the ages of those that pass away. Because how many of you think that everybody that's listed in the obituaries are 80 and above? Nobody? Death comes to all ages, doesn't it? Just an example. I looked the other day and looked at a 60-day period of a certain obituary thing that I looked at. Here are the ages. 87, 60, 79, 31, 49, 33, 58, and one day. So it covers the entire spectrum of people. So just because I'm in my mid-50s, some of you are a lot younger than that, doesn't mean we have 40 or 50 years left to get this dash right. We need to work on it now. But before we get started, here's the humor. These are some funny epitaphs that I found on the internet. The first one, 1887. So you take the year and put it into perspective. He never killed a man that didn't need killing. I guess that's a pretty good thing from the Wild West. Esther Freer said, "I'd rather be reading this." George Harris said, "I knew this would happen." We know it's going to happen. William Hahn, this one has been, I think this one's a hoax, but it was on there several times, but "I told you I was sick." The interesting thing, my grandmother, she lived to be 95, and anytime anybody would pass away, first thing she would ask was, "I didn't know they were sick. How long have they been sick?" Just a news flash, you don't have to be sick to die, but it usually goes with it. The one that interests me, though, is Brunhilde Halamanti, 1997. I'm sure her husband meant this in a very flattering way. "Lord, please welcome her with the same joy that I send her." I'm sure he was sending her with joy because he knew where she was going. But a lot of the husbands are like, noted. I'm going to keep that one for later. Rodney Dangerfield, everyone knows him, the comedian. There goes the neighborhood. And then Merv Griffin. How many of you remember Merv Griffin? I'll be right back after this message. And that to go with his game shows and all the TV stuff that he did. So we're going to talk about the dash matters. And again, the key to this lesson is not the beginning date or the end date. It's the time in between. How do we live our life? And we need to focus on that. I was watching TV the other night. I was flipping through the channels and came across an episode of Sanford and Son. It's interesting to watch those now that I'm older. But this one in particular, Fred had been chosen as the Watts Man of the Year. So they had a banquet for him, and everyone was giving him compliments and toasts and roasts and those things. And it came time for Aunt Esther to stand up and say something about Fred. She stood up and she said, "I will not talk about the negative things about Fred because we'd be here all night." She said, "Rather, I will talk about the positive things about Fred. Thank you. Have a good evening." And she sat down. So that's not what we want our dash to be like, is that no one can think of anything positive to say when this life is over. So we're going to begin with looking at some biblical characters and what their epitaph may have said. Cain, rejected, first murder. Is that all about him? No, but those are the two things that we think of first when we hear his name. Genesis 4, 4 and 5 says, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Verse 8, "Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him." So the first murder recorded in the Bible. I often wonder, would Cain have done what he did had he known that he would be written down for the rest of history to read about him and what he did? I'm sure he would have, but it just makes me think of things like that because this is recorded forever. Everyone will know what he did. Everyone who reads the Bible will know about his actions. Even if he straightened up afterward and lived a good life, he'll still be remembered for these things because they're documented. But thankfully, those of us who live this life long enough, we sin and do things that we shouldn't do. Maybe we don't murder our brother, but we do things that are against God's will. But thankfully, through Christ, we can be forgiven and not to be remembered by God anymore. People will remember them, but God says he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He does not remember them. Noah walked with God, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, 8, and 9. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." 2 Peter 2, 5. "But preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness." If that was on our tombstone, we'd be good, wouldn't we? Walked with God, a herald of righteousness. Found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was faithful and patient. Do those two words describe us? I know I need to work on patience. I don't know if I would have been as patient as Noah was doing the work that he had to do. But God knew Noah, knew that he was blameless, knew that he was a man of God, and he knew that he would be faithful and carry out the job that he was chosen for. Can we be counted on to do the same? Do we carry out the Great Commission? Do we take care of those in need? Do we bear one another's burdens? We need to be the one that walks with God and does those things that he asks us to do. If we're not doing them, we have an opportunity to fix that. So let's all strive to live a life that this can be said of us, just as it was of Noah. Caleb, courageous, faithful in old age. Out of the spies, how many said we can do it? Two. Caleb was one of them. 13:30, he said, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we're able to overcome.'" So he had a great attitude, great outlook, because he knew God was with him, and with God's help, they would be able to take care of what they needed to take care of. Joshua 14:10 through 14 says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said, these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke his word to Moses. And now I'm 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. Caleb was courageous. He was not afraid of a challenge. Are you afraid of a challenge? Some of us at times are willing to take on a challenge. Other times we weren't, or we are not. I remember a time in Portugal when I was an up-and-coming senior NCO, and I thought I was doing everything right. And one of our senior leaders was PCSing back to the States, and he came down to talk to me. He said, "Tom, I need you to listen to me for a minute." He said, "You're one of the best we have, but..." And when your boss tells you that, you know that it's followed up with something you need to work on. He said, "But you need to remember that you're not better than everybody else." I was taken aback. I said, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "Well, you're always willing to take on a challenge. Even if it's not in your area of responsibility, you raise your hand and say, 'I'll do it.'" And I said, "But that's what I like to do." He said, "But you need to understand that others can be perceived that you think you're better than they are, and no one can do it but you." And I'm like, so that's how you're coming across. So I had to make adjustments to my attitude and the way I did it. He wasn't necessarily saying what I was doing, the willingness to take on the challenges, were wrong. It was just the perception and the way I was doing it. So I had to make some adjustments and think about that. But I still like challenges. I love challenges. I get bored with doing the same thing over and over. A lot of people that I work with, they like their day today to be the same tomorrow, to be the same Wednesday, Thursday. They don't want to change to anything because that makes life hard. To me, that makes life fun, because if we're doing the same thing every day, we get bored. But from a spiritual application, we need to be up for the challenge. What does the Bible say about the lost? Many or few? Many. So that's a challenge. The few, those of us that are Christians, need to take on that challenge and get the word of God to them and prepare them for their dash so it can be correct. So we need to take on challenges and responsibilities. David. Everybody knows David. The story of David. His is one of those we'll talk about in a little while, in that two different messages can be related to David, like it can for all of us. Adultery and murder, 2 Samuel 11. The whole scene with Bathsheba. We won't go through that whole scene because David has done lessons on it recently where he's walked us through that in those books. But we know what he did. He had an adulterous relationship. Then he tried to cover it up. Then he had her husband killed. So David had adultery and murder. But is that all we know about David? No. David also was a man of God, someone that was after God's own heart. In Psalm 51, David asked for forgiveness. He specifically asked for purity of heart to help him get back to where he needed to be. We can easily relate to David and one other character in the Bible. Who? Peter. Because we see ourselves in them, not necessarily in the specific sins that they have, but like David and Peter, sometimes we're strong, sometimes we're weak, sometimes we own up to our mistakes and do better, sometimes we don't. So we need to look at these two men and learn from them. Learn from our mistakes and move on. One of the things we're talking about in Wednesday night class is Proverbs, how we get wisdom. And most people will say, "Well, you get it from your mistakes." And that helps, but we can also get it from God's word without having to make the mistakes by reading the mistakes of others and trying not to do those same things. We need to make sure that we have a pure heart, that we're truly sorry for our sin, and we want to make things right. How many of you remember David's lesson from this morning? Restoration. He said we all need restoration at times because we get bent and out of shape, and we need to come back. So we need to have that attitude. Barnabas, gift of exhortation, teacher of many. Barnabas even has a board named after him here at our congregation, doesn't he? All those years later, we've got a board in the hallway called the Barnabas Board. Acts 11, 22 to 24 says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man. Verses 25 to 26 says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Encourager. It's what we think of when we think of Barnabas. I need to be better at encouraging others. Thankfully, my wife is very good at it, so she covers my lack of being able to do it, but I need to be better. And I'm thankful that we have a congregation full of encouragers. And I know you know who they are. I won't name names, but if you go by that Barnabas board most weeks, there's things on it. There's cards. I like the ones with the little packs with chocolate on them. I always look for one with my name, but it seems it's everybody else's name. Secret sisters always have bags and gifts and those things out there. There's a big bag out there now. And the table is full of gifts and encouragement. What a great way to be remembered. If someone stood up to describe your dash and said he or she was a great encourager to the people of faith, that would be a great description to give any of us. So we need to work on being encouragers. Over the past year, a lot of people have been discouraged. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel. How many people are happy for April 9th? The mask goes away. Not in all places, but it goes away to some degree. So we're looking forward to things kind of getting back to normal. I find it amazing that in this year there has been no cases of flu. No flu reported. That's amazing to me. It's been rampant every year, but now it's gone. I guess COVID is the new flu. So we'll be getting our shots and things from now on. But we need to encourage each other. And as David talked about this morning and Brother Harold prayed in his prayer, we need to be there for each other, especially those of the household of faith. Those who are going through tough times and need our encouragement. We need to be the encouragement for them. Paul, persecutor of the church and a grateful follower of Christ. He, like David and like us, has two messages. Because we've all sinned and fallen short. And then hopefully those of us that have obeyed the gospel are now a faithful and grateful follower of Christ, as Paul is. 2 Timothy 4, 18-19, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We could talk for hours about Paul. Paul is the true definition of conversion. He completely changed his life. When he became a Christian, Paul was no longer anything to do with what he was before. He was completely different. Unfortunately, today we see some who obey the gospel who won't let go of the previous life. They try to do both. You can't do that and be successful. True conversion is we repent, we turn, and we start serving God to the best of our ability. We need to be like Paul in that so we can say at the end, we have fought a good fight, we have run the race, we're ready to receive our crown. In order to do that, you can't give up on yourself. And you can't give up on others. Because there may be someone in this room or someone you know or family or someone you work with that will do great things for Christ. They just need to be taught and led to him. And that's our job. We need to be the conduit to bring the gospel to them. Because who knows, they may turn the world upside down like Paul did. But they have to be taught first. The penitent thief, acknowledged sin, taken to paradise. This story intrigues me because you have two thieves, one on either side. One rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deed, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So one thief saw his predicament. That's the word I always say real funny, predicament. My Tennessee accent comes out when I say that word. So he saw his situation and the condition and the gravity of it. And he wanted to make it right, right then. So he asked Jesus, remember me. The other one, even facing death, knowing what his sentence would be, was still in denial, didn't think he needed a Savior. He was unwilling to do what he needed to do. The Bible is full of guidance on self-reflection and what we must do when we realize what condition we're in. When you realize the condition you're in or where you're wrong, we have to make the effort to change it. Make it right immediately. It doesn't matter if you're 92 and you need to obey the gospel. You may only have a short time to live, but you need to make it right. And then live what time you have left for God. Don't worry about, well, I'm too old or I've lived in this sinful life too long. If you're still alive, you can change and obey the gospel, and then you can live the rest of your life the way you need to. Penitent thief. Many are like the other one, or defiant to the end. We can't be that way because we do not know when the end is coming. Hymenaeus and Alexander. How would you like to be memorialized in the Bible as shipwrecked their faith? We often talk about Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of the faithful. This is a roll call you wouldn't want to be on. 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They're called out specifically by name. We all know folks who are in this situation. There's folks that used to sit in these pews with us that are no longer here because they are wayward in the faith. Do we have a responsibility towards them as well as we do the lost? Yes. I ask each of you to look around and see who used to be here and are not here now. And let's make an effort to get them back. Let's make an effort to reach out, contact them, call them, send a card, something to do what we can do. Reminds me of the invitation song we often sing, unprepared to meet our God. Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God. Shipwreck faith. Some people walk away thinking they'll come back. They may never have the opportunity to come back. So we need to make sure that we offer them every opportunity while the opportunity still exists. Now, those are biblical examples. What about us? If someone had to describe your dash, how would they start that conversation? With a negative or the positive? And this is self-reflection. Would they say faithful? Revelation 2:10 says we must be faithful to receive the crown of life. Revelation 3:5 says that he that overcometh, his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. So we need to be faithful. Revelation 2:4, the church at Ephesus, they left their first love. Bible says they did some good things, but there were some things that were lacking. So have we left our first love? Revelation 3:1, the church at Sardis, reputation of being alive, but really dead. Are we putting on a show? Do we want others to think we're alive in Christ, but yet we really are not? We're not doing those things that we're supposed to do. We're name only, no works to show. Revelation 3:14-19, self-satisfied, lukewarm, doing just the minimum. Are we a checklist person? Which means I come to Bible class, I come to worship, I come to Sunday evening worship, and I come to Wednesday night worship or Bible study. So therefore, I check my four checks, I'm good. That's all I need to do. Not concerned about the lost. All I'm worried about is me doing the minimum so I can say that I've done what I need to do. Or are we those we've already discussed? Are we ones that walk with God? Are we ones that encourage? Are we courageous? Are we doing those things that we're supposed to be doing? I'm very confident in that. I think that most of us in this room are in that category versus the other, if not all of us. And I'm thankful for that. But only you know, and I know, where we really are. We're still riding our dash by the way we live each day. all of us who are still alive still have an opportunity to write that dash. And I'll be honest with you, mine changes from time to time, and I hate to admit that to you. Some days I'm faithful and strong. Other days I'm struggling and weak. Other days I'm just lazy and apathetic. Diane and I were talking this morning about, we had the girls this past week and we were busy. With a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old. That's a young man's game, and I'm not that young anymore, but it was a lot of fun. But we missed a day of reading our Bible, and Diane's like, how could we miss that? Because some days I'm just lazy and apathetic. I don't think the things I need to think or prioritize what I need to prioritize. I need to work on being strong and faithful all the time, not just some days. We all can be stronger in some areas, but I think all of us are good at hiding our weaknesses and only showing the strong parts of ourselves to others. We keep those weaknesses hid, and we don't want anybody to see that. But the Bible tells us on numerous occasions we're to bear one another's burdens, we're to confess our sins to one another, and we're to go to one another for help. I think we need to expose ourselves to each other to get the help we need to be stronger. We need to say, hey, I'm weak. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need this. Like this morning, the statement from the Kickers. I love how it ended. Pray, pray, pray for all of those involved. Diane corrected me the other day. We were talking about a situation, and I said, all we can do is pray about it. She said, well, that's the best thing we can do. So she looked at it a different way than I did, which was the right way. That's the best thing that we can do. We need to help each other. I know I'm a work in progress, and I'm sure all of you are too. If I had to write my message, it would probably say something like this. Striving hard daily to do what's right. Imperfect, but working at it. We got to keep working at it, because I don't think we're there yet. If we think we're there, we probably need to keep working at it, because we're fooling ourselves. So, if you're unprepared or you don't like what your dash says or would say, we have the opportunity to fix it. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And you can start rewriting your message about your life today. If you have been baptized, you've been a Christian for a while, but yet you've fallen away, you can change that today too. By coming back, repenting, we'll pray with you, for you, and you can start rewriting your dash. We control how we live our life. God has provided a way through His Son, but we must be willing to obey and serve Him. But we control how we live and what we do. So we'll end with this. Let's see if I can read it here. I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what little time, what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. To be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you lived your dash? If there's any change or anything that you need to do tonight to respond to the invitation, we ask that you come as together we stand and sing.